We're blessed to have Brother Randy Baker with us, and he'll be the speaker for this hour. Randy has previously preached in Pennsville, Newport, McConnellsville, and Marietta, Ohio. He is making progress. He's now across the river, and he's been preaching for the last several years at Hopewell in near Washington, West Virginia, and we're delighted to have him with us today. He and his good wife Suzanne have three grown children, Joshua, Leah, and Abby, and they're great folks, and we appreciate them very much. Randy is a really good preacher. He's a really good man and a really good friend, and we're thankful to have him on the program this week, and we're looking forward to those things that he has to say to us from Luke, the 15th chapter, in the first 32 verses, as he speaks to us on the subject of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Randy?
Thank you, Terry. I do want to clarify one thing. Although I do preach on the other side of the river, or this side of the river, I still live on the other side of the river. I still wear scarlet and gray. I just wanted to clarify that so that you understood that. We're certainly appreciative of the opportunity that we have to be here today and to be a part of this lectureship. We're certainly appreciative for the elders of this fine congregation, as well as the lectureship committee, for extending to us an invitation to be here. It's always a joy and delight to have the opportunity to come and to participate in this lectureship. A number of years ago, I participated on the lectureship, and certainly was delighted for that opportunity. And I'm also delighted today to be here as well. Also, I want to express my appreciation for the lesson that Steve delivered for us just the last hour. I believe that that was an excellent message. I believe that it's a message that needs to be heard in our congregations throughout our great brotherhood. But today I want to talk to you for a few moments about this particular text in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I guess I ought to probably express my appreciation for the opportunity to address this great chapter. May very well be the most familiar chapter to many folks in the Gospel of Luke. The subject matter is that which is, I believe, tremendous and something that we need to think about and reflect upon from time to time. You know, as we think about Jesus and his public ministry, we're certainly aware that Jesus was the master teacher, and he used parables very effectively during his public ministry to teach others. The word parable comes from really two words, para and balo, para beside, balo to cast or throw. And it means to cast or throw one thing down alongside something else. And we might think of it as placing one thing beside another thing for the sake of comparison. I remember a number of years ago when I was a young lad in Bible class that our Bible teachers would sometimes tell us that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I guess that's not all that bad a definition of a parable. It's an earthly story with a spiritual application that's thrown down alongside of it. You know, whenever I think of parables, there are various chapters in the Bible that come to my mind. That's just kind of how my mind works. For example, if you would mention the word reconciliation, my mind immediately goes to Ephesians chapter 2 or Colossians chapter 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or Romans chapter 5. And when you mention the word parable, I think of such chapters as Matthew chapter 13, a great parable chapter. Of course, there are seven parables that are recorded for us in that chapter, and if verse number 52 is a parable, then you have eight parables in that chapter. I can't help to think about Matthew chapter 25, where we have three more tremendous parables. The parables of the wise and foolish virgin, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. And who among us has not from time to time preached sermons that were based upon those various texts of scriptures? And who among us has not from time to time used those various passages of scripture to support other points that we were making in various lessons? But when I think of great parable chapters, I can't help to think about this great chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. You know, as in the case of any study, it's very important for us to consider the context in which any parable is given, or the context of any subject matter that we might be studying. And as you have your Bibles, if you look at verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 15, you'll notice that the text begins and really sets the context for us. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, you might note that there are four different groups of individuals that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2. First of all, he mentions the publicans. And of course, we recognize the publicans were tax collectors. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. The Jews did not like being under Roman control, and they certainly did not like paying taxes to the Roman government. And anyone who was a Jew and who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from his fellow Jews was an individual that was not very well thought of. In fact, most rank and file Jews looked at tax collectors as being individuals who were just about as far down as you could go. They looked at them literally as being traitors. And it probably didn't help that tax collectors were individuals that from time to time were not the most honest of individuals. They oftentimes would use the position that they had to enrich themselves. They would overcharge the people. Rome seemed to turn a blind eye to all that. Just as long as Rome got what she was to receive, if they wanted to overcharge and keep the rest for themselves, that was all right. The second group that he mentions in the text in verse number 1 are those who are sinners. And we certainly recognize that these were Jews who openly transgressed the law of Moses. They were individuals who were offenders against Jewish tradition. The next group that's mentioned are the Pharisees, and certainly we're all familiar with the Pharisees. They were a sect of the Jews that existed back at that period of time. They were the conservatives of the day. The Sadducees would have been the liberals of the day. They were believed to have come about during the intertestamental period. According to Edersheim, they numbered about 3,000 during the public ministry of Jesus Christ. They embraced the various Jewish traditions that had been passed down from generation to generation. And they were individuals who looked down their noses at most folks who weren't Pharisees. They considered themselves as being up here. They considered themselves as being separate from other individuals. In fact, the word Pharisee means separatists or separate. And that's kind of how they looked at themselves. And so they were up here and everybody else was down below them. The fourth group, that is mentioned in the text are the scribes. And of course, as we think about the scribes, we recognize that they were individuals who copied the law. They, like the Pharisees, embraced the various Jewish traditions. And anyone who has read the New Testament through a few times is well aware that the Pharisees and scribes were Jesus' chief antagonists during his public ministry. Now, in regard to the Jewish religious leaders, it was a very serious matter for someone like Jesus to associate with these individuals that were described as publicans and sinners. These were individuals that they considered to be, social outcasts of the day, and for Jesus to associate with them, that was something that they frowned upon very seriously. But yet, we need to recognize as a result of that, as a result of the attitude that they had, that they raised the accusation. They accused Jesus and say, "This man eateth, receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, we recognize that the problem wasn't so much Jesus' association with the publicans and sinners, because Jesus associated with those folks so that he might have the opportunity to teach them and to instruct them and to influence them in the right way. The real problem was with the publicans and sinners and the attitude that they manifested towards those who were lost. And as a result of the attitude that they manifested towards those who were lost, we see that Jesus gives the three parables that are found in this particular text of Scripture: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we need to recognize that the truths that are taught in these parables are truths that are just, they're timeless. And they are truths that need to be echoed over and over again within our congregations. As I approach the text this morning, I want to approach the text from four different standpoints. I don't know if this is the best way to approach the text. I guess one of the greatest challenges that I was faced with as I was preparing the lesson was just exactly how am I going to deal with this chapter, because there are so many different ways in which you could deal with it. You could approach it from the standpoint of the main lesson that Jesus was trying to teach, God's love for the lost, and you could spend your entire time just dealing with that. But there are so many other lessons that are found within the parables themselves that I think those things need to be emphasized as well. And so today for our lesson, I want to approach the text from these four standpoints. Number one, there was something that was lost. Number two, there was something that was sought. Number three, there was something that was found. And number four, there was something that was missing. First of all, let's turn our attention to the fact that there was something that was lost. Most of us at some time or the other have probably lost something. A number of years ago, late one afternoon, I came home from the office. I walked into our house. I went to the kitchen, and I found my wife sitting on the floor of the kitchen with one of those vacuum cleaner bags on the floor. She had either taken a knife or a pair of scissors. I can't recall which it was, but she had cut that bag open, and she was sifting through the contents of that sweeper bag. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's rather odd behavior even for my wife. And so as I looked at her, I said, Suzanne, I said, what in the world are you doing? Well, she went on to explain to me that earlier that day she had gone to the Kroger store, grocery shopping. She had come back home, and she was putting up groceries, and she just happened to look down at her left hand, her ring finger, and noticed that her diamond was missing. She did not know if she lost that diamond at the Kroger store or if she had lost the diamond at the house somewhere. So she proceeded to vacuum the entire house, hoping that the vacuum cleaner would pick up the diamond. And so that was the reason that she was sifting through the contents of the sweeper bag. Now, in the three parables that are under consideration, we recognize that there was a fellow who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep was missing. It was lost. We recognize that there was a woman who had 10 pieces of silver, and one of those silver pieces was missing. And there was also a son who had made a deliberate choice to turn his back upon his father and to walk away from his father and thus separate himself from his father. In essence, that son was lost as well. And yet, as we think about those three parables and how that sheep was lost, that coin was lost, and that son was lost, we might raise the question, just how did they become lost? Well, as you think about the sheep, the text doesn't tell us how the sheep became lost. But I think that perhaps I have some idea how the sheep became lost. It may have become lost perhaps by its own carelessness and its own inattention. I'm a farm boy, and I was raised around sheep all my life. My wife and I live out in the country. We have our own place, and we still have some sheep out at our place. I've watched sheep over the years. I've done the very same thing that this shepherd did. I've gone and looked for that lost sheep. But yet, as I've watched sheep over the years, I noticed that as they graze with their head down. And oftentimes, they'll get fixed, I suppose, on a piece of grass that really is tasty to them. And perhaps the rest of the flock begins to turn and to go away from that particular sheep, and they drop over the hill, and then you have a lost sheep. How did the sheep become lost? The sheep became lost because of its own carelessness and its own inattention. Is it possible for folks today to become lost because of their own carelessness and their own inattention to spiritual matters? I believe that it is. And I believe over the years that I have seen folks who, because of that lack of attention to the things that really ought to be important in life, have, like that sheep, become lost. I'm going to tell you what, folks, when folks want to spend week after week after week camping down at the river and neglect services, they're not giving the proper focus and the proper attention to spiritual matters as they ought to. When we allow ball and a number of other things to interfere with our relationship with Christ, we need to recognize that we are not giving the proper attention to the things that ought to really matter in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We realize that Jesus was stressing the importance of priorities, that there are some things that are more important than other things, and that we certainly ought to recognize when it comes to spiritual things that those spiritual things ought to be the things that are the priority things within our life. But oftentimes they aren't. Oftentimes our attention focuses upon something that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And folks become lost because of a lack of attention to spiritual matters. Just a couple of weeks ago, and back home at the Hopewell congregation, I told folks that, you know, we'll never have a problem with Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. as long as we have Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, where it ought to be. We'll never have a problem forsaking the assembly if we have made spiritual matters first and foremost within our lives. I saw a bumper sticker a number of years ago that said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And you and I, as the people of God, need to recognize that the main thing is keeping Jesus as the center point of our life. That the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But oftentimes in the lives of many individuals, that's not what occurs. We need to be vigilant and to make sure that we keep the main thing in our life. Perhaps you'll recall the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. In that great parable of the sower, in that particular text, he talked about that those thorns that had grown up among the wheat and how the thorns choked out the wheat. And he went on to point out that those thorns represent the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, the cares of this life. Folks, we need to recognize that there are a number of cares that we have that are legitimate cares and concerns. But yet we need to recognize that we can give those things a priority within our life that takes them from the legitimate to the illegitimate. And we need to be careful that we don't allow that to happen. So I'm convinced that there are folks who perhaps like this very sheep, who because of a lack of attention, because of a lack of focus, become lost in their lives. But yet what about the coin? How did the coin become lost? Well, the coin didn't have four legs. The coin didn't have two legs. The coin didn't get up and walk away. Could it have been because of the carelessness of that woman? One of the things that I have a great deal of trouble keeping track of is a cell phone. In fact, I'm feeling my pocket right now, and I must have left it in the car. I just got an old flip phone, and I don't have one of those little clip things you wear on your belt. I just stick it in my pocket and I go. But I have a real tendency to pull that thing out of my pocket wherever I'm at and just lay it down wherever I'm at. And so if I'm down in the shop, I'll pull it out and I'll put it on the workbench. After I finished up whatever I'm doing there, 3 or 4 hours later, I feel my pocket and my cell phone is not there. And then I have to try to think, where in the world did I leave that thing? And every now and then I have to go to my wife and say, honey, can you call my cell phone? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to see if I can hear it ring. No one else has probably ever experienced that in their life, have they? But the reality is that cell phone didn't get up and walk away. That cell phone became lost because of my carelessness. And is it the case that some folks can become lost because of the carelessness of others? Is it not carelessness on our part when we see individuals beginning a spiritual slide and say and do nothing? You know what I mean. Folks who begin to perhaps miss services here and there, we say nothing. A few months pass by, they begin to miss a few more services, and yet we say nothing. Is that not carelessness on our part? Don't we have an obligation and a responsibility to go to them and to encourage them and tell them that we miss them? But yet when we say and do nothing, I would suggest to you that we're manifesting a carelessness that ought not to be seen within the people of God. Is it not carelessness on our part when we fail to tell and to teach others of God's redeeming love? I believe that it is. But what about the son? Well, when you think about the son, we recognize that he chose to leave his father, did he not? He made a deliberate choice to turn to receive his inheritance and then walk away from his father. He chose to be lost. And folks, I would submit to you today that there are those who would rather be lost than saved. And oftentimes it's simply a result of their own hard-heartedness, their own callousness. But that son made a deliberate choice. Folks, as we think about that, I think this is one of the applications that we need to make. We need to recognize that we live in a lost world. And the vast majority of men who live and die here upon this earth will pass out into eternity unprepared to meet God. A few years ago, the world's population reached 6 billion. It's in excess to that now. But less than 1% of the world's population are members of the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many would be lost and few would be saved. Before his ascension back to the Father in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, he sent his apostles into the world and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Why? Because man is lost. And my friends, the answer to man's lostness is not Mohammed and Islam. The answer to man's lostness is not Buddha. The answer to man's lostness is not Confucius. The answer to man's lostness is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus, during his public ministry, said in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, "I am the light of the world." And again in John chapter 9 and verse number 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus was the light of the world in the first century. And my friends, Jesus Christ is the light of the world in the 21st century. Some of you who are my age and older can remember perhaps that old song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love." I'll tell you what the world needs now is Jesus, blessed Jesus. There was something that was lost. But I'll also point out to you in the text, there was also something that was sought. I shared with you the story just a few moments ago of my wife and how that she was on the kitchen floor sifting through the sweeper bag looking for a diamond. That's not the end of the story. She sifted through all that garbage and couldn't find the diamond. And so she went outside and grabbed two bags of garbage and brought the two bags of garbage into the kitchen and began to go through those two bags of garbage looking for that diamond. Why did she do that? Well, because the diamond had some value. And folks, I'll admit to you, the monetary value was probably not that great, because when I bought that thing for her, I didn't have any money, so it wasn't a very big diamond. But it certainly meant something to her. It was of value to her. And as a result of the value of that diamond in her mind, there was a diligent effort that she put forth trying to find that which she had lost. Think about the parables under consideration in this particular text of Scripture. There was a man who had 100 sheep, and just one of those sheep was gone. And as we read the parable, we see that this man put forth diligent effort trying to find that one sheep that was missing. Notice in the latter part of verse number 4, it says, "And go after that which is found until he find it." He wasn't going to stop short. He was going to search. He was going to look until he found that one lost sheep. Notice also verse number 4, it says, "What man of you?" I think that's significant in the text. What man of you? I believe those words are addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus was speaking to on that occasion. And what Jesus was saying was that if you were like this shepherd, if you had 100 sheep and you had one sheep that was missing, you would do the very same thing that this man was doing. You would go out and you would search for that sheep until you find it. You wouldn't stop short. Now here, I think, is the message that Jesus is trying to get right here. If you would do that for a sheep, shouldn't you do that for a man? For is not a man of much more value than a sheep? Notice the second parable. In the second parable, the woman had lost one coin, one piece of silver. And she diligently sought for that one piece of silver. She lit a candle to see, look in every nook and cranny. She diligently swept the house. And once again, in verse number 8, he says, what woman having 10 pieces? Once again, the emphasis is the same. Why did they do what they did? Why did the shepherd search for that one lost sheep? Why did the woman search for that one lost coin? Because there was value. Think about the sheep. The sheep may have represented some kind of monetary investment for the shepherd. He may have purchased it. It may have been the case that the shepherd had a fondness for that particular sheep. Perhaps it had been a choice lamb that he had raised. I can relate to that. There was the wool the sheep could produce. There was the milk that it could produce. There was the meat that it could produce. There were the lambs that it could produce if it were you. And there were the lambs that it could sire if it were a ram. It had value. Think about the coin. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies, points out that the coin, the word that is used there, is a word that refers to an entire day's wages. And the reality is, if you or I lost an entire day's wages, if we had misplaced that somewhere, we would diligently look for that. We've got bills to pay. We've got mouths to feed. And so we're going to search. But just as that sheep had value, just as that coin had value, we need to recognize that man has value. Man is created in the image of God. Every single man, woman, child has an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And I think one of the most penetrating questions that Jesus Christ ever asked during his public ministry was this: what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? You ever stop to really consider that for a moment? What would we gain if we gained the whole world? You ever stop to think about all the wealth that the various nations throughout the world have? Have you ever thought about the gold and the silver deposits? Have you ever thought about the gas and oil reserves? Have you ever thought about the businesses and the wealth that those businesses possess? Have you ever thought about the monies that people throughout the world possess and have in banks? But yet Jesus said, if you and I were in some way able to have all that, everything the world offers, and lose our soul, we would be on the losing end of things. Man has value. He has an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The shepherd sought. The woman sought. And you and I need to seek because of the value of man. And just as they exercise diligence, we need to recognize that that same diligence needs to characterize us as well. I read a story several years ago about a congregation that had just built a new building. Someone had donated a couple of planters to adorn the front of the building. They had met there in the building for a couple of months. And then when they came to services one Sunday morning, the planters were gone with the plants. No one seemed to know where they had disappeared to. Folks began to ask questions. There was a search made throughout the building to try to find the plants, and no one could find them. There were announcements that were made, and no one responded in a positive way to the announcements. A letter was sent to the folks who had provided those plants, apologizing for their loss. And after a couple of months of lost plants, the preacher finally solved the problem. He brought the planters in, and he set them down. And he made this point, and I think it was a good point. He said, over the last couple of months, we have been very much concerned over these lost plants. It has been the talk of the congregation. There has been effort put forth to find these lost plants. And he said, we're interested in lost plants, but his point was, how much effort and how much interest do we have in lost souls? And if we would spend one-tenth as much effort looking for prodigals and trying to reclaim prodigals as we've put forth in trying to find these lost plants, how much good would be done in the body of Christ? When you look to the first century church, you recognize the first century church was a church that was diligent. They went forth with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the message of Christ and Him crucified to a lost world. Even when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. That opposition opened up the doors of opportunity and paved the way for progress as they took the gospel from Jerusalem into Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That same diligence needs to characterize us today. We need to be careful that we don't become comfortable and complacent. We need to be careful that we don't become settled upon our own lees, as found in the Old Testament. We need to recognize that we have a responsibility to God to take the gospel to the world. Jesus said His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. And if that was Jesus' mission, it's our mission today. And we can never lose sight of that glorious mission that God has given to us as the people of God. But what about that lost son? I would suggest to you that that lost son was seeking something. That lost son was seeking a better life. That lost son was now seeking to return back to his father. If you have your Bibles open, notice with me, and I'm going to begin reading at about verse number 11. I want to make a couple of observations as we go down through the text. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, let me just stop right there. As I read the parable, I think the two sons, you have to look at those as being Jewish boys. If you don't, I don't think the parable makes any sense. Here was a Jewish boy who received his inheritance, the younger of the brothers. It says that he took his journey into a far country. That far country would be any country outside of the nation of Israel. It would be a Gentile country. And there it says, he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Folks, there is no better picture of what sin will do to you than what's found in that passage of Scripture. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. And I thank Eddie Cooper for that from about 25 years ago when he preached a sermon where I was preaching at that time at Pennsville. And he said that, and I stole it from Eddie, and I'm going to keep on using it, Eddie, because it is the truth. Here was a child that had turned his back upon his father, and now he begins to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, which would be a Gentile. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. How much lower could you get as a young Jewish boy? You've left your father, you've left your homeland, you're in a Gentile country, you're working for a Gentile, and now he sent you forth to slop the hogs. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks, the carob pods. Whenever I read that, I can't help to think about those old catawba pods. Some of you are familiar with the catawba tree and the catawba pods. That's what I think of. The carob pods that the swine did eat. He was hungry. He wanted a meal. He would have eaten the very food that was fed to the hogs, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise. I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That young man sought a better life. That young man was seeking to return back to his father. But notice in his return, three or four things. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 17, he came to his senses. He realized his condition. I'm going to tell you what, folks, before anyone can ever make that reverse in their life, when someone has wandered away, before they can ever begin to return back to the Father, they need to come to their senses and realize where they're at, that they are separated from God and they're hell-bound. He came to his senses. He realized how far sin had taken him. But notice also it says in verse number 18 that he acknowledged his sin. I will arise, I will go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. He didn't try to pass the buck. He didn't try to blame somebody else. He didn't try to blame the environment. He says, I have sinned. I want to tell you what, the person who comes back to the Father, who makes that reverse in their life, needs to recognize where they're at, and they need to be willing to acknowledge their sin before God. Then notice in verse number 19, there was guilt and remorse. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then in verse number 20, he put forth the necessary effort to come back to his father, and he arose and came to his father. Folks, we need to recognize that the prodigal can come back. You recall back during the latter part of Jesus' public ministry that Peter three times had denied Jesus. A little bit later in John's gospel, over in chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. Many believe that that involves the restoration of Peter. But yet, as we think about Peter, we recognize that Peter went on to do great things for God. And we need to recognize that, yes, prodigals can come home, prodigals can be forgiven, and prodigals can go on to do great things for God. Yet I think there's something else that we need to bring out in regard to the text as well. Remember that journey that he took into far country? Folks, we need to recognize, and folks need to recognize, that there is something better than what this world has to offer. At best, all this world offers are a few fleeting moments of pleasure. It's what the Hebrew writer described as the pleasures of sin for a season. And at the worst, all this world has to offer is heartache and misery. And that's it. I believe that young man experienced both of those in that journey that he took from the Father. But yet we need to recognize that our Lord offers us so much more. He offers us the abundant life. He offers us the promise of the life that now is and the hope of the life that is to come. And to those who would be prodigals, we would beg and urge them to come back to the Father, to admit their sin, and to receive his forgiveness. Something was lost. Something was sought. But thirdly, I would suggest to you that there was also something that was found. The sheep that had wandered away was found. And you'll note in the text that the shepherd rejoiced in the finding of that lost sheep and invited others to join him in his rejoicing. The woman who lost the coin found the coin and she rejoiced, and others rejoiced with her in the finding of that coin. Verse number 10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do we experience in our lives the same kind of joy over those who come to Jesus Christ in obedient faith, to be immersed into him for the remission of their sins? Do we experience the same kind of joy when prodigals return home, or are we a little bit put out? The services are going to last just a little bit longer. And you know, we may not beat the Baptist down to our local eating establishment after services, or we may miss the opening kickoff of the football game. They rejoiced. Should not we? Should what not we welcome them back? Should not we give them a word of encouragement? Should not we say that in whatever area they may be struggling, if I can help you, I will help you and do whatever I can to help you along your spiritual journey? Should that not be the attitude that we possess? We need to rejoice, just as they rejoiced. But as the sheep was found, as the coin was found, I would suggest to you the prodigal found his father. Notice with me, beginning with verse number 20 of the text. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I believe that that is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. I can picture in my mind the prodigal as he returns to the father. And as the father looks out of the horizon, he sees a figure, perhaps thinking it's simply a traveler or stranger. But then as he grows closer, he begins to recognize perhaps the walk, the gait of that young man. And he runs out to meet him. And he embraces him with loving arms. Notice with me what that son found. In verse number 20, that son found acceptance. Acceptance. And when prodigals return home, do they find acceptance from us? Or do they maybe hear something like this? Well, I'd never done anything like that. And do we kind of hold it over their heads? The father accepted him. In verse number 20, it says that he had compassion. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is a compassionate God. And may God help us in our lives to manifest that same kind of compassion in our lives as well. In verse number 22, he found restoration. Notice it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He was restoring him to his former position. Abraham Lincoln was one time asked what he was going to do with the rebellious Southerners. And he said, after the war, and he said, I will treat them as though they had never gone away. He was going to restore them. That's our responsibility as the people of God, to restore them. Remember the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1? Brethren, if anyone be overtaken in fault, you at your spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He didn't say to criticize. He said to restore. A number of years ago in a congregation, this actually took place. The fellow who was the preacher there, and don't ask me any names because you're not going to get any names from me. And he's long dead anyway. But he was the preacher. His son had been involved in some things he shouldn't have been involved in. That Sunday morning, his son came forward at the invitation song requesting the prayers of the congregation, forgiveness from God. And his father stood in front of the congregation and berated that boy something terrible in front of everybody. And finally, a man in the congregation spoke up and said, that's enough. And it was. Our responsibility, folks, is not to criticize. Our responsibility is to restore and to do it with the right spirit, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Remember that. But what he found when he returned back was a loving father. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. And in this text, we see the mighty mammoth love of God, and I wish we had more time to deal with that idea. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every quill on earth a pen, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scrolls contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. He found his father. And he found forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. One last point, and I'll be quick. There was also something missing. You see, in this chapter, they're really, in my opinion, two lost sons. In fact, I think you could probably preach a sermon entitled A Man with Two Lost Sons. If you don't have a sermon for Sunday, there you go. There was the son who made the deliberate choice to turn his back upon the father and leave his father. But there was also a son who remained with his father, but had sinful attitudes. And that son represented the scribes and the Pharisees and their attitude towards the lost. And you can spend some time reading verses 28 and through the end of the chapter. I'll not take time to do that. But what was missing in the elder brother? There was a spirit of joy and happiness that should have been there that wasn't there. There was an attitude of forgiveness that should have been there that wasn't there. There was an attitude of humility that should have been there that wasn't there. There should have been an attitude of acceptance and restoration, but yet it too was missing. And the proper attitude towards the lost just was not there. And my friends, let me say this. Let us never, ever, ever possess the qualities and the characteristics of this elder brother. Never. May we recognize from this great parable chapter that we live in a lost world and that we must put forth diligent effort to reclaim those who are lost. And may we thank God in heaven that the Lord receiveth sinful men. I'm glad that he does. And I'm sure that you're glad that he does as well. And perhaps there are those here today within our auditorium who perhaps maybe are like that prodigal who've wandered away. Perhaps there are others who have never rendered primary obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Christ receiveth sinful men, that he will welcome you back, that he'll forgive you, he'll restore you. And folks, we all need forgiveness. If you're willing to submit yourself to him in baptism this day, to be raised to walk in newness of life, you can leave here his child with the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. If you've wandered away, come back while there's time and while there's opportunity as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.